Okay, who here has a brother or a sister that you once in your life at least got angry at? Who here has no brother or sister? Y'all are lucky. Y'all are lucky. My brother used to make it his daily activity to torture me. He used to love to bug me. In fact, when I was born, Mom brought me home from the hospital. And the first thing my brother, who was almost 5 years older than I was, my first thing Chuck said was, after he took a look at me, and here I am, this tiny, itty-bitty little baby, took a look at me and then said, when can he come out and play football? That's what my brother wanted. He wanted a playmate, someone to come out and play football, someone who could play with him. And therefore, because that was what he wanted, guess what? I didn't play football with my brother. First of all, it started out he was bigger than me and meaner than me and used to like to beat up on me and used to like to hit me in the arm and then claim that I fell down. Oh, no one else could beat up on me. Now, no, that was his prerogative. You beat up on me and you had to answer to my brother. That was what he got to do. He even told someone that once. We used to fight about everything. And I used to get angry. So angry, I would grit my teeth. So angry that when he would hit me, I started hitting back. We used to sleep in the same bedroom. And therefore, he had the upper bunk and I had the lower bunk. And he used to reach down and bug me at night and make monster noises. I didn't have a monster under the bed, guys. I had one above me. And his name was my brother. And I would get angry. I would get mad. I would get angry and I would get mad and I would have nightmares that I was always under attack. I would get angry and I would get mad and I would harbor the anger and let it fester. And for years and years, my brother and I did not communicate. We didn't talk. We didn't have a relationship. He was there and I was there, and that was as good as it was going to get. Anger can do that to you. Being mad can do that to you. You know, in Texas, you've got mad and then you've got mad. When you add that extra syllable in there, that extra vowel, and make it a triphthong, mad, that's Texas for mad. And I got mad. And because I was mad, we didn't communicate. I let the sun go down on my anger many times. The apostle, in writing to the Ephesians in our reading today, exhibits brilliance on the problem that we have in our relationships, in our society, in the church, in our culture. Brilliance in that we allow our getting mad to rule us. We allow anger to rule us, to control us, to master us. Rather than we mastering our anger masters us. Rather than having the monster under the bed, the monster grows right in the middle of us. Hear what the apostle said. Be angry, but do not sin. I'd love that, because when someone would say, don't get mad, well, the Bible says I can right there. Be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And that's where I would always get myself into trouble, by letting the sun go down on my anger. Allowing it to fester, allowing it to grow, allowing hurt to build upon hurt and pain to build upon pain to the point that it overflowed. It burst forth in a violent action. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Don't make room for that demonic voice that says it's okay to hit. Don't make room for that demonic voice that says it's okay to strike out in anger. Don't make room for that voice that tells you to act on the mad. Skipping down just a bit. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths. Oops, well, that just kind of just takes care of all of us, doesn't it? I was watching the news this week. Talk about interesting. Look at these fascinating town hall meetings that are going on. Yelling, one group yelling at another group. One group's yelling because they think they're not getting heard. The other group's ignoring them because they're yelling. They're talking at each other, not with each other. Both sides entrenched, unwilling to listen, unwilling to speak rationally, unwilling to be patient, unwilling to listen or hear or engage either side. What is our culture coming to? We are so polarized, we cannot engage in a reasonable, rational conversation with people with whom we simply disagree. It's not limited to our culture. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. This is going to be an indictment, not just against individuals, not just against our culture, not just against any particular congregation or church, not just against any denomination, not just against Protestants, not just against Catholics. This is an indictment of the entire church, the entirety of Christianity. Because we as a people, supposedly the people of God, have majored in speaking evil, in rejecting, in excluding, in creating barriers between groups, in refusing to admit people, accept people, people for whom Jesus Christ died. We say, no, no, you can't come in. Unless you look, smell, act, probably even taste like us, you can't come in. We set up rules and regulations and characteristics for what we expect and modes of behavior and lifestyles and all sorts of other junk. And we say, if you don't meet this set of standards, you can't come in. Our words have become evil. Because we, as the supposed people of God, have majored in excluding others. And yet the apostle writes, let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up. We've majored in tearing down. So that your words may give grace to those who hear. Our words of peace and grace and acceptance and love, articulating the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord, articulating the love of God in welcoming all into the family of God, these words are supposed to give grace, become means of grace to others. You've heard me use that phrase many, many times these last 2 years. This is one of the sources for it. We are called to allow, to so speak and allow God to speak through us in such a way that our words become God's words. And our words speak peace, the end of againstness with God, and grace, God's love and favor to all. Unfortunately, we mirror our culture, and we don't do that. We don't speak grace and peace to others. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. When we as the people of God exclude others, when denominations say, sorry, you don't fit up with our standards, you can't be a part of us. When local congregations say, sorry, you can't be pictured together in our church photo directory because you happen to be of the same gender. Sorry, you are not welcome. When we say that, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit calls all to be part of the family of faith. And Christ Jesus died for all. That's exactly what Paul's getting ready to say. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander. Wrangling. The image here is of a wrestling match with two wrestlers down on the mat looking for advantage, looking to see where there's a weak arm, looking to see where there's a weak leg, looking to see where there might be a little bit of pain in his side so that I can reach around and monopolize it and take advantage of it, and suddenly I'll have him down. 1, 2, 3, wham. In our society, we do that. We look for the advantage. We look to take advantage. We look where there is pain. We look where there is fear, and we say, aha, we can take advantage of it here. And the church does it too. The church does it too. This passage should be read to every general conference and general convention of every denomination that exists and every church council of every denomination that exists. Speak peace. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And this beautiful sequence, put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind one to another. That word has lost its meaning in modern English. It comes from Middle and Early English, Old English, and it you'll know the word when you hear it. It was pronounced be kind to one another. Remember the phrase, who's your next of kin? What does that mean? Who's your family? If you go to the hospital to visit someone and they ask you, are you next of kin? The question is, are you related to this person? Are you a sister or a brother? Are you a mother or a father? Are you a child? Are you a grandparent? Are you a close relation, an uncle or an aunt? Are you next of kin? Are you in close relationship with this person? Are they family? That's what he's meaning here. Be kind to one another. Well, families treat each other like dirt. Frequently. We know they're going to love us, so we can treat them like dirt. That's sometimes the way it seems. That's not what he means. As families should behave and treat each other. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. When something is tender, it is easily bruised, but it bends and it is malleable. And a tender heart is one that is open and therefore vulnerable, but capable of sharing itself. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Not just you forgiving them, but them forgiving you. Forgiving one another. As God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Just as Christ Jesus has forgiven us, we are called to forgive others. Therefore, be imitators of God. Oh, Paul, this would have been a whole lot easier if you had said, be imitators of Jesus, or be imitators of me, or be imitators of the prophets, or be imitators of the apostles, or be imitators of the martyrs, or be imitators of Moses, or be imitators of almost anybody else but God. Be imitators of God as beloved children. When I was a little child, I knew that my dad was an engineer. I had heard it. My dad was an engineer. And he was an electrical engineer, but I didn't know what that meant. I thought he was a certain kind of engineer. Do you know what kind I'm thinking of? Train, choo-choo train engineer. Yes, I thought my dad was a choo-choo train engineer. And no matter how much he was tried to explain to me, it didn't really hit. And then as I got a little older and started watching, yes, you guessed it, Star Trek, I thought my dad, being an engineer, was like Scotty, yes, starship engineer. Well, that's closer in some ways. He was an electrical engineer. And after I reached that point, then I went into junior high. And in junior high, boys usually end up start to believe that their dads are stupid. It's about the age where, as Mark Twain says, you should take boys and put them in barrels and feed them through the bunghole of the barrel until they turn about 18, and then you bung up that hole and throw the barrel overboard. I mean, that's what you do. That's what you do with boys. About that age, I started thinking, you know, Dad, you couldn't put two sentences together, no. And then I discovered how brilliant was my dad. About the time I got halfway through high school, my dad was brilliant. When he was tutoring me calculus, the man was brilliant. I sit there, fight on a problem for an hour with paper and calculator, and Dad just look over my shoulder at it and give me the answer. That's brilliant. I'd be stupid, he'd be brilliant. I discovered that. I wanted to be like my dad. Imitator. Be imitators of God as beloved children, like you would desire to imitate a parent. Be imitators of God and live in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. My friends, we are called to be a part of the family of God, kin to each other, expressing the love and grace of God, not just to the person sitting next to you in the pew. That ought to be easy. But to everybody that you meet every day. Not just those who come into this building, but those that you meet on the street, in your work, at school, at play, wherever you may be. We're called to speak God's grace to them, to be a means of grace for others, and to be kinned to all of God's children, and to not let the sun go down on our anger. We have trouble doing it, my friends, because we let the sun go down on our anger. We build up pain. We build up barriers. We refuse to talk. My brother and I have begun to develop a relationship. We do it via email. Either via email or via a case of beer. My brother becomes friendly and talkative when you get him liquidated, so to speak. Lubricated. He'll talk. He'll be friendlier. He'll communicate. Or via email. In fact, he and I have shared a great deal via email. Be it a sentence or paragraphs. He has said things to me. We have exchanged thoughts, ideas, emotions, concerns, cares, fears, joys via email that we haven't shared in person in our entire lives. 40 plus years of knowing each other. How do we end this horrible collection of bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander and malice and anger? Staying until the sun goes down. How do we end this? I want to challenge you. Is there somebody in your family, let's make it easy, someone in your family with whom you have not communicated, with whom you have built up barriers and refused to talk? Oh, I'm starting to meddle now, aren't I? I'm getting into your family affairs. Yeah, I am. Is there somebody, if not that, is there somebody in this church with whom you refuse to communicate? Is there somebody at work with whom you refuse to talk except in the course of your work? If there is, I want to challenge you to find some way to break through this cycle, these barriers, the anger. Don't let the monster of anger go to bed with you. Instead, banish it and reach out to those with whom you've been estranged and be kin to one another again.
You've been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of St. Stephen United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2009 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at St. Stephen United Methodist Church, 2520 Oates Drive, Mesquite, Texas, 75150. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.